Talking today about the Lord of Mercy. For those of you who have been following along with this series, last week Jonah had expressed some frustration and some anger with God over him sparing the Ninevites. And so we are picking up at the conclusion of the book of Jonah today. Chapter 4, verses 5 through 11 is the text that we're going to be looking at. And so we're going to start here in verse 5. And I want you to just kind of pay attention to what Jonah's reaction is. Now, he and God have just had this conversation. He has expressed his unhappiness with God. And so I want you it's really fun to note what Jonah does after kind of telling God what he thinks of this whole situation. It says, then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself, and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Okay. So I want you to kind of try to get a mental image of how this thing works, right? Jonah's been in Nineveh. God has communicated to Jonah that because Nineveh has repented, he's going to spare the city. And Jonah gets mad. And see if this sounds either physically or spiritually familiar to any of you in this room. Jonah doesn't get his way, so he stomps off to the east and he sits down and he pouts. Does this sound familiar to any of you? And by the way, don't look at somebody else and go, yeah, this is what you do at home. Now, I'm not trying to start any marriage counseling this morning. But this is, you know, this is something that probably all of us at some point have done, where we did not get our way in some circumstance or some situation. And so we said, you know what, I'm just going to go over here, I'm going to sit down, and I'm just going to watch it all burn down. I'm going to watch it all fall apart because nobody listens to me. How many of you have ever said, no one listens to me? I say it pretty much every Sunday when I get home. I'll look at my wife and go, I don't think nobody listens, which is not true. But we've all said it, right? We've all had those moments where we feel like nobody listens to us, nobody's paying attention. Jonah has pled his case to God. He's explained to God why he is wrong. It's kind of funny how we do that sometimes. We explain to God that he doesn't know what he's doing. And so Jonah has made his case, and so he stomps, and I really picture him stomping, and it says to the east, he goes out and he makes him a shelter. Now, by the way, the fact that he makes a shelter implies what? He's going to be there for a while. He's going to be there. I'm not going to go stomp off and sit down for an hour or two. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm going to stomp off and I'm going to sit down. I'm going to make me a shelter. I'm going to camp out and I'm going to sit here and I'm going to watch the city. Now, why is Jonah watching the city? Because he wants... Now, you cannot understate the significance of this. God told Jonah the people had repented and that his anger had against the city had been pacified and that he wasn't going to destroy them. So, after Jonah explains to God why he's wrong, what does Jonah do? He stomps off, builds a shelter, sits down, and starts watching the city. What is he watching the city for? He wants to see it burn. What has God already told him? It's not going to burn. So what's Jonah waiting for? I'm sorry, what was that, Don? You're right, right. Because let's face it. When we explain to God why he's wrong, what is God always going to do? He's going to see it our way, right? He's going to see it our way. He's like, oh, you know what? All I did was create the universe, but clearly I'm wrong on this circumstance. Jonah clearly knows better than me. And it's just, to me, there is so much here in how we think sometimes about how God is supposed to deal with us that Jonah actually seems to believe that if he just marches out and sits down and builds a shelter and he sits there and he watches the city, at some point in the next couple of days, fire and brimstone is going to rain down from the sky, and Nineveh is going to go up like a oil well, and he's just going to sit there and be like, this is great. Now, the question that bears asking is, why does Jonah think that? Why does Jonah think that God is going to change his mind and do what he wants? And this, I think this is an important question, because it really speaks a lot of times to how we approach God. We have talked about this in other sermons before, but I never as a specific point, I think. But it kind of gets back to that the difference in making a decision and asking God to bless our choice versus asking God to guide our choice. And I think all of us have probably been guilty of that at some point, where we've made up our mind, this is how we want to do something, this is how it needs to be done, because I'm smart enough to know. So I've made this decision, and now I look at God and say, Lord, I've made this decision without you. Please bless the direction I'm going. And I think all of us probably at some point in our life have done that. And I think it's important to note, there is nothing wrong with communicating to God our desires. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. In fact, I think Scripture tells us we're supposed to go to God and bring our requests before him. But here's the question. How do we handle rejection? How many of you handle rejection well? I learned to do it gracefully. I over the years, I had this thing where I had friends who would look at a girl and go, that girl is far too good looking to go out with me. And that never occurred to me once. Never occurred to me once. And I struck out more than any player in Major League Baseball. I mean, I would look in a room and be like, okay, who's the best looking girl in here? There she is. And finally, I found one who was not, didn't say no. I don't know where my wife is this morning. And that just goes to show, if you keep swinging for the fence, accidentally, sooner or later, you'll make contact and hit a home run. That's the moral of that story right there. But, you know, it's just this idea that we have that's like, I don't like rejection, and so I don't handle it well. And so when I tell God what my plan is, and I communicate with him what I want him to do, how do we handle it when God doesn't do it? And generally not well. And that's really what a good part of chapter 4 of Jonah is about. Is that Jonah is unhappy. He's communicated to God what he wants to happen. He's like, I don't care if the Ninevites have repented. I want that they should be destroyed. They're evil and they're enemies of your people. And Jonah's communicated that. And God's like, right, got it. But I've already made my decision. Jonah now goes and sits down, and he sits there and he actually waits for God to change his mind. Which is just, it's just glorious. The arrogance that he has, that he really believes that he's going to change God's mind. So now we get to verse 6, where you begin to see God is going to give an object lesson to Jonah. So it says, so the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. All right, so by the way, one of the things that's fascinating about the book of Jonah is that a lot of people get really excited about the fish. We've talked about this. Everybody thinks the story's about the fish. Why isn't the story Jonah and the big plant? I mean, right overnight, overnight, a plant grew up that was large enough to provide shade for Jonah. Isn't that at least as impressive as the fish? By the way, I need to segue here for just a moment. I owe my daughter an apology. As I've been doing this series, Sam goes, "Dad, you know, I grew up watching VeggieTales. And in the VeggieTales story, Jonah is portrayed by an asparagus with a monocle." And throughout this series, Sam has like, "Dad, can we get, like, during the sermon, a picture of the asparagus with the monocle on the screen?" And I kept telling her, "Sure." And I haven't done that yet. Now, Catherine may be back there going, "I can find that." And maybe some point during the sermon, it'll pop up on the screen. I just always forget. And then I saw Sam sit there looking very disappointed because there's still no asparagus. For those of you who have seen the Veggie Tales, you understand. For those of you who haven't, now you're going to want to go home and YouTube it because it's on YouTube. But we're back to the plant now. So this giant plant grows up overnight. Now let me ask you a question. Why is Jonah so happy about the plant? It says he's extremely, extremely happy about the plant. Why is he so happy about the plant? Well, number one, now it's interesting. The plant grows up and it's going to give him shade, but doesn't he already have a shelter? So if Jonah's already built a shelter, what's the point of the plant? Well, no, he's not going to eat it. He's not going to eat the plant. It's not a giant carrot. Maybe it could be a giant carrot. I don't know. That would be kind of cool. But this giant plant grows up, and the plant's going to provide better shade, obviously, than the shelter. I mean, that's what we would assume, is that this is better than this little makeshift shelter that Jonah's made. And so this giant plant grows up. But here's what's really interesting about it. It says that Jonah was exceptionally happy about this plant, extremely happy about this plant. Now, if you're Jonah, what would you take the plant to mean? God is happy with me, right? God is happy with me. And because he's happy with me, he has grown this plan up so that I can be comfortable when I watch Nineveh burn. How many of you have ever been looking for a sign and then you saw something that probably wasn't a sign and assumed it was a sign? I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus says a wicked and perverse generation demands a sign. I think sometimes... And by the way, if you've ever asked for a sign, and then you didn't get a sign, and you're like, "I didn't get a sign," and then later on you're like, "Well, maybe that was a sign," and you end up so confused over whether or not the sign was a sign or not, and you can't really be certain. This plant grows up, and by the way, it clearly has come from God because it grew up overnight, right? It's a miracle. And so Jonah would probably interpret that to mean, "Hey, God has brought me this plant because he's pleased with me and he's going to give me shelter and comfort in this moment so that I can sit here in comfort and watch his justice rain down on these people." Now, here's what Jonah misses, and it's probably the same things that we miss. What has Jonah done to deserve the plant? Nothing, right? He's done nothing. He's disobeyed God. He's run from God. He has failed to repent. He has fulfilled God's commands with great unhappiness. And then when it's successful, when God's plan is successful, Jonah has essentially stuck his finger in his face and wagged his finger and said, "You're wrong to do this." So the whole moral of the first 3.5 chapters of this book is that Jonah has done nothing to deserve the shelter. Now, let me ask you a question. How does that apply to you? By the way, I'm mystified at how quiet the room just got. Because I think that's an obvious answer, right? How many of you deserve the blood of Christ? None of us do. We don't deserve it. We're not worthy of it. None of us have done any great thing that would demand that God respond to our greatness by sacrificing his son for us. Right? That's why the title of this sermon is The Lord of Mercy. What has Jonah done to deserve the plant? He's done nothing to deserve it. And a couple 3,000 years later, we sit here and we hear this story, and it should definitely connect to us, because as a group of believers, we share in Jonah's situation. We haven't necessarily done anything to deserve the mercy we've been given, but we gladly accept it, right? We're grateful for it. We're pleased to have it. We want it. We enjoy it and everything that comes with it. But here's the catch. Jonah doesn't want that mercy extended to anyone else. What does he want to happen to the Ninevites? He wants them destroyed. And he hates them so much, he doesn't just want them destroyed, he wants to watch. So here's my question. If Jonah is pleased, and the text is extremely happy to receive God's mercy for himself, why doesn't he want God's mercy bestowed on others? What? He's selfish, right? And you can almost see the application that we can make to this. We are all knowledgeable that we do not deserve God's mercy, but we gratefully and happily accept it. But then when we swing that mercy around to others, not so much. So at the risk of causing a disturbance, how many of you watched the opening ceremonies of the Olympics? Ooh, yeah. For those of you at home who could not hear the audible gasp in the room, so let me ask you a question. In the moments after you saw the drag queens depicting the Last Supper, and for those of you who didn't see that, maybe you saw the golden calf that was on the stage at the Olympics, which was, by the way, fantastic, because I'm sure if you asked the guy, hey, we just threw a bunch of stuff in the fire and that calf just came out. And the Pale Rider, I loved Pale Rider, the movie, Clint Eastwood, so I didn't go there. But so here's the thing, right? So there's all this imagery, there's all this stuff at the and man, by the way, I was telling Samantha and my wife, I was like, man, Twitter blew up. Now, I don't post much on Twitter because I would get myself in trouble. I get myself in enough trouble on Facebook, and I don't even post much on Facebook. So I know on Twitter I'd get in trouble. So I don't post much, but I do scroll a lot. And boy, Twitter blew up. All these. And here's what I want to ask you. In the moments after you saw that, how many of you stopped and prayed that God would have mercy on the people who did that? Probably not many of us. Most of us were probably like, oh, God's going to get them. And by the way, I saw the passages that were quoted online. There was a bunch from Galatians that God is not one to be mocked and all that stuff. It's like, yep, he probably knows that. Probably don't need to post it to remind him. But that was the attitude. That was the tenor of a lot of religious people. but I did not see one single post that said, God, on these people who are mocking you, please have mercy and give them time to repent. Not one. Not one post. And I was like, ooh, God is so good to give me an analogy for my sermon. This is so fantastic. The people in France have no idea that all of this was done so I would have an illustration for my sermon. And it didn't even happen until 5 weeks of the sermon series were over. They're pawns. God, thank you so much for giving me this great analogy. It is a sign. It's a sign. I got a plant over my head. It's fantastic. Now, here's the thing. This is how we are, right? Our knee-jerk reaction to every circumstance is that we want justice for everyone but us. But for us, we want mercy. By the way, does anybody remember a parable along those lines? Remember the guy, the debtor that owed the king this fortune, and the king forgave him his debt, and then anybody remember what the guy immediately did? He went out and found another servant who owed him money, and you remember what he did to that guy? He threw him in debtor's prison after the king had forgiven his debt. And so this is Jonah, and how Jonah really impacts us is that in the moment where we look at Jonah and go, what a crazy guy, he's so dumb, how could he do this? We do this. France might as well be Nineveh, right? That's how a lot of Christians felt Friday night. France might as well be Nineveh. Bring the fire. God, bring the fire. Let them know they do not mock you. And yet, where were the Christians going? Man, we should be praying for these people because their souls matter. And man, what they're doing, they just don't know what they're doing. So Jonah's got his plant, and he's feeling pretty good about it. God has given me this plant. He's clearly happy with me. This is fantastic. And then we get to verse 7. But God appointed a worm. I love how specific this story gets. Was it a boll weevil? Was that what it was? What kind of worm was it? It doesn't say. It's kind of like the fish. Was it a trout? Was it a tuna? We don't know. But God appointed a worm, and when dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant. You're picturing that right now, this little boll weevil with an axe. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. So Jonah got this plant, and he's super happy about the plant. He loves the plant. The plant is amazing, and it's giving me all this great shade. And boy, God is really pleased with me because he gave me this plant. And then the next day, the plant withers. Next verse. There it is, Sam. There's Jonah, the asparagus, and Catherine, you're amazing. Thank you so much. I hope we haven't violated any copyright laws, Joey. I don't know. That's fantastic. And now if you're wondering what kind of story that is, go home and watch VeggieTales. Okay, next verse. That's fantastic. And now I can go home with Sam today and not fear retribution. So when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die. Death is better to me than life. All right, so let's get this image. Jonah gets this plant. It grows up overnight over him and provides him with shelter. And he's sitting there going, God favors me. He's brought me this thing. Now I can watch the city burn. But then the next day, God says, I'm going to take it all away from you. Not only am I going to kill the plant that you love so much, but I'm going to shift the wind. Any of you ever been someplace when the wind shifts, it completely changes the weather? We joke about this down at the camp, that if the wind is blowing a certain direction at the camp, the weather's going to be really nice. But when the wind shifts, you know, uh-oh, storm's coming, you know. And you can literally see the flags switch, and you know storms are coming. So this is fantastic. Not only does God kill the plant, but he changes the direction of the wind, and so now you've got this hot, dry wind that's blowing in on Jonah, and it just says it's a scorching east wind. Now remember, he is in the Middle East. He is in the desert region. This would probably be modern Iraq. So it's probably hot there. So this scorching east wind, the sun is beating down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. Now this is important. And he begged. Notice it doesn't say all his heart, because that's normally the word we would use there. But here it says he begs with all his soul to die. And he says, death is better to me than life. Now this is the third time this has happened. Remember, he tried to jump off the boat one time and kill himself. And then right after Nineveh repents, he says, I wish I was dead. And now this third time, it says, it kind of to emphasize it, says he begged with all his soul to die. He's just laying there and he just tells God, just kill me. Just take me. Death is better to me than life. Now, here's the question. Why is death better than life for Jonah? He doesn't want. He's just seen Israel's enemies repent, and guess what Jonah won't do? He won't repent. He's not going to repent. And despite every lesson that God is trying to teach him, Jonah stubbornly says, "You know what? I'd rather die than get it." Any of you ever known somebody that was so fixated on a point of view that they would rather be wrong than acknowledge they're wrong? Some of you are going, oh, absolutely, every day. Some of you know those people. He's like, man, that person just going to be wrong to the grave. My mom had this thing she used to do. This is like one of my favorite mom stories. And I don't know where she got this. Don't know if she found it on the internet or what. But my mom would take a 2-liter drink, and she'd put the cap on it, and then she would shake it up. Because somebody told her that by creating pressure in the bottle, it kept the fizz in. And I tried to explain to my mother that what the pressure in the bottle is the fizz that you have, in fact, released. And the fizz doesn't go back into the drink, Mom. You are causing the drink to go prematurely flat by shaking the bottle. And my mother says, you don't know everything. And I went, no, but I know 2-liter mechanics. Now, till the day my mother left this earth to go be with Jesus. In fact, it might be one of the last things she did before she was bedridden. Shake up a 2-liter bottle in defiance of her son. And everybody else in her family who told her, Mom, that doesn't work. But she was shaking up. And we'd open it, you know, you'd hear that sound. And then you'd pour it, it'd be like blip, 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 and then nothing. No fizz, no nothing. You know, and it kind of became a joke around the house. I mean, it just kind of became a joke that we kind of laughed about, and we still laugh about it sometimes. And, you know, somewhere in heaven, Mom is explaining to Jesus, it should have worked. It should have worked. Why didn't it work? And he's like, no, that's not how fizz works, Miss Woodley. Sometimes, though, we just become so convinced of something that we will not relent from it. We were studying in John this morning in our Coffee with Christ class about the Pharisees and when Jesus healed the blind man and how these guys were so fixated on Jesus being a sinner and he wasn't from God, that even with the miracles right in front of their face, they couldn't see him. Just couldn't. So here's Jonah. And he just wants to die. God will not do what he wants him to do. And so Jonah just lays down. He says, I just want to die. And now God responds to him with this statement. In verses 9 through 11, God says that God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" He said, I created this plant for you, and now I've taken it away, and you're really mad. Do you have any reason to be mad about it?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry even to death." Now that's Jonah's answer. "I'm so angry that you took this plant from me, I am angry unto death." Then God said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as the animals?" Now, by the way, that's how the story ends. We don't get an answer from Jonah. We don't get anything. This is how it ends. The plant dies, and this is God's statement. Now, I want you to take a minute and think about how many of you have a pet that you love? Or how many of you have had a pet that you loved? Okay. Now, I want you to think about this. How many people do you care less about than that pet? Now, some of you are going, everybody. I hate everybody. I love my dog. That dog is the greatest thing that ever happened, and that dog is better than all the people I know. Now, and by the way, I am not going to segue into an argument today about what happens to animals when they die. I'm not going to go down that road with you people, because I've been down that road with some of you before, and that road leads to me sitting on the side of a road with a plant waiting for something to burn. Do any of you see what God is trying to tell Jonah? He said, "You're upset about a plant. You're ready for me to torch 120,000 plus people made in my image. But you're mad because I killed a plant." Now, do any of you think in the moment Jonah realized how stupid he was being? But you hope so, right? But here's the irony of that. We get it. I think all of us get it. How many of you have something that you treasure that's really not that important? A book, maybe some memento from your youth, some keepsake, some family heirloom, some animal, you know, whatever, this thing that in the grand scheme, not super important, but you love that thing and you love it more than the people that live next door to you. And you stop and ask yourself a question: why in the world would I love an object or a plant or an animal more than something made in God's image? Why would I care more about this book that belonged to my grandfather than I would care about the souls of the people that live in any particular radius of my home? Now, as you sit there and ponder that question, that's exactly what God is asking Jonah. He says, look at you, dude. You're ready to die over a plant. You didn't even plant the plant. You didn't harvest. I mean, you didn't put a seed down. You didn't water it. You didn't do anything. It just grew up over you, and now you're so angry that it died, you want to die. But you're okay with me nuking 120,000 people because you don't like them. Jonah, dude, do you see the problem here? So let me ask you a question. Do you see the problem here? Because that's what this story is really about. Jonah is not some random tale that was told thousands of years ago that doesn't have any particular purpose for us. In fact, I think I could make a strong argument and have for the last 6 weeks that in our particular country today, in the way we are living right now, Jonah may have more application to us than any story in the Old Testament. Because this is us. I relate to this. I totally relate to this. As a history guy, I have looked back at kingdoms and empires in the last century and been gleeful at their demise. And it never occurred to me that everybody in that kingdom or empire that died during its demise was a child of God and made in His image, and that God mourned all of them, even if I didn't. And here's the really fun part. You know the difference in them and me? I won the lottery. I was born here. Any of you ever wondered if you would have ended up a Nazi if you had been born in Germany in the 1920s? Now, some of you hear that question and go, oh, Stuart Woodley, I would never. Really? Wouldn't you? Any of you ever wonder if you had been born a white person in the South in the 1830s, if you'd have been a slave owner? Or if you had been born in Jim Crow South, as some of you may have been, would you have been racist? If you were born 20 years ago in Moscow, would you be part of the invasion of Ukraine today? Or would you be that? Not me, I'm not going. And the truth is, but for the grace of God in the time and place that we were born, there's no telling how many of us might have ended up being that very thing that we now say we hate. And we gleefully wait for its destruction. And there's Jonah. There's Jonah. Man, he just wants God to kill him. God, just wipe him out. They're evil and they're terrible and they're nasty. And God's telling Jonah, yeah, but they're not that different than you. They're really not. You know the biggest difference in Jonah and the Ninevites? Is that he's a Jew and they're not. But outside of that, who was more repentant in this story, the Ninevites or Jonah? Who was more righteous in this story, the Ninevites or Jonah? Ninevites. And Jonah can't see it. Totally can't see it. He's blind. And why is he blind? What's the old story? There's nobody more blind than he who will not see. So as the praise team comes to lead us in our communion song this morning, here's the question I want to ask you. Will you walk out of here today blind? Or will you recognize what the story of Jonah is trying to teach us about compassion and mercy for other people? Because here's the reality. Justice is coming for people whether you want it to or not in God's time. But you know what? As Christians, we're not supposed to look eagerly towards that. We should be trying to save everybody we can before it comes. Right? I mean, isn't that our job? It's what Peter said. God is not slow about his promises. Some count slowness, but he tarries, not wanting any to perish. Can you say that today? That you're glad that God is tarrying? You know, this is by the way, my little pet peeve. I'll just say this before I close. When I see people say, Lord Jesus, please come. I'm just so tired of this world. It makes me so mad. Because we shouldn't be begging God to come in this world. We should be begging God to give us another day. There are people I haven't reached yet. There are people who don't know you yet. Stop asking God to come back. You haven't finished your job. We shouldn't be asking God to come back until we finished our job. Now, if you think your job is finished, Lord, I've saved everybody we're saving. Come get them. And I know people say it and they think, oh, it feels like a righteous thing to say. It's not a righteous thing to say. It's Jonah. God, I'm ready for the ones who are not ready to burn. Come burn them. Take me home. And that is not our mission. Our mission is not to call judgment on people. It's to save people.